All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We should be getting into chapter 13 this morning. I'll say just a little bit about chapter 12. I do need to preface a few things about it. We study book of Revelation chapter by chapter and verse by verse like we do the whole Bible here in Sunday school. We've been in it a good while. Somebody accused me, said, "You're trying to drag it out till the Lord comes." Well, I've tried that before, but he might make it this time. Amen. Chapter 13, just a little over halfway, 22 chapters in the book. And we, of course, chapter 11 and 12, great chapters, and yet chapter 13 also. Now, they're all great. We're going to get a little bit deeper. Truth is, if we were studying in college, it would take us a good while to get through chapter 13. We're not going to go that complete in church and in Sunday school, because what we would do is we would give students assignments. I don't think you want that, do you? I don't trust you to turn them in. And plus that, I don't want to grade them. But all that said, it is a great, some great truths here. I was in a place of business yesterday afternoon, and of course everybody's got on their mask, and yeah, I put one in my pocket, and I put it on when I go in to keep from offending the employees. Truth is, I'm probably spreading disease worse with it than without it, because that's the only one I've had the whole time, so whatever germs I've had, they're still there, amen? And that's probably true with most of you, but I joke about it a little bit. I was telling Brother Glenn a while ago, Brother Mormon's with us this morning, and I was telling him a while ago, laying on my desk right now is an article, big college, several very much in authority medical people, scientists, you know, anymore. I got to preach a sermon on this. You know, the Bible warns us about science, falsely so-called. Brother, we're in that age right now. And science has become God. And it's not qualified to be God. If you want to see, and I'm going to ramble a while, just forgive me. That's why I can't get through the book of Revelation. But if you want to see how good science is, go back just 100 years ago, maybe even 50, and get your science books and look at what they wrote up that now they deny and correct. But you don't do that with the Bible. The Bible's still the same. Trust God's word, amen. And you know, there was a time when the latest science in America was somebody was sick, you need to bleed them, get the bad blood out of them. Do you know when you go to the barbershop, Skip, and they have that pole, that striped pole, in front, that tells you there's a barber shop there, but barbershops don't do what that pole used to signify that they did. You used to go to the barbershop, you could get bled. Now, I have bled a little bit of time or two in one, but it wasn't on purpose. I remember when I was a kid, I guess a fellow thought my ear was too big. He got a little piece of it there, but I been a long time ago. But anyway, you could get bled at the barbershop, get the bad blood out. That was latest science. When George Washington, our first president, died, he died of him taking too much blood out of him. He had something like the flu. I don't know if it was COVID or not, but it was a strand of it. And the latest science, greatest physicians, kept bleeding him until they bled the man to death. And that was the president. So you better watch out. If it comes a contest between God and latest science, you better throw science out with the garbage. Because in many cases, that's what it is. No wonder the King James Bible, and you won't find this in most of the other versions, but the King James Bible identified our age by saying, Timothy, Paul warning Timothy about the time of science, falsely so-called. And he uses the word science. Get you some other versions and it won't use the word science. almost see the devil's hand, can't you? Knowledge, they say knowledge, falsely so called. Now, wait a minute, that don't make sense. Science identifies a system, a philosophy, a study. But knowledge, that's a common word. All right, see, I got off on that. Truth of the matter is, though, you got to watch the stuff. That article on my desk is by the Hillsdale College. Now, it's not an independent Baptist school, but it's a fundamental Christian school, college, and it's been around a long time. And a number of experts and article they've got there, man explains what is going on. We know the fear of COVID now has destroyed our country, pretty much probably cost us the president, and other things that's happened that's negative. The shutdowns, for instance, are killing far more people than the COVID. One stat is showing that as many as 130,000 worldwide have died as a result of the shutdowns. Now, that's worldwide stat they're giving. Suicides have gone up tremendously. Some real bad stuff is happening as a result. The president said way back, and I said this myself, he said the cure is doing more damage than the disease. And he's right. On my desk, that article I'm just talking to you about, the percentage of recovery and death has not changed, no matter what you read in the ledger, what you heard on your TV. There's a motive behind making it as bad as it can sound. And, well, I know that's not my cell phone. I don't know what's going on this morning. But anyway, turn them off if you got them in here. Turn them off. We baptized the last one that went off during the church service. Never been the same. All joking aside, we ought to be careful about them. Anyway, the stats show this. The mortality rate, honest figures, is still only 0.2 to 0.4 of 1%. Now, let me get you to understand the math on that. Boy, this is pitiful this morning. If they warned us once, maybe the second time's worse. I don't know. All right, come on back with me. Let me give you something you can remember. 0.2 to 0.4% of 1%. If you had 1,000 people that was infected with COVID, that would mean two of them possibly might die. Two out of 1,000. And yet, what have we done? We've acted like everybody that gets it dies. Amen. We've done some dumb, dumb stuff. And that's caused a whole lot more problems. Compared to flu is way ahead of it in killing people. Compared to automobile accidents, way ahead of it. It's in competition with lightning strikes, which are pretty rare. Now you say, that just can't be. You ever heard of fake news? Do you realize also, if you look at it real close, what's behind it? Ben Franklin's behind it. George Washington's behind it. How many of you know their pictures are on money? Huh? Money is behind it. Big part of it is behind it. Say, where'd you get that in Revelation? Right here between these two verses. In the blank spot. All right, come on. Revelation chapter 12, the good news is the devil gets kicked out of heaven. And he's the fellow behind it all. Praise God, he gets kicked out. There's war in heaven. Michael, the archangel's fight against the devil and his angels that followed him when he fell. And they get kicked out. The good news is, it tells us here, and we knew this, he's the accuser of the brethren, not the lost people so much as the saved people, the brother. And he lies to man, but he can't lie to God. But he comes before God accusing us. And I said this before, the sad part of that is he has enough bad truth on us that still hurts us. But the good thing is, while he's the accuser, the prosecuting attorney, if it was a court scene, Jesus is our lawyer. He's our advocate, and he represents us. The good news is, when the devil gets on you about stuff, and if you've done wrong, you ought to confess it, you ought to repent of it, you ought to turn from it, you ought to feel bad over it to make you do that, sure. But when the devil won't let you alone, just plead the blood of Jesus against him and tell him every wrong thing you ever done, ever thought, ever said is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you're going to get peace about it. You can't undo it, but Jesus can undo it. And that's the good news. He's going to be kicked out of heaven. He's going to come down and persecute Israel. You remember the characters we talked about in Revelation chapter 12. The woman's not the church. The woman is not Mary. The woman is Israel. Israel that brought forth the Christ child, the man child. The red dragon is identified here as the devil in Revelation chapter 12. And he's no more our accuser one day, but he is today. He is today. And it tells us how to overcome him in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And by the way, your testimony is important. You say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Well, you ought to consider whether or not they think about you as a Christian or not by the way you live, the way you look, the way you talk, things you do or don't do. Sure. Your testimony is important. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I've often said this, and preachers say it all the time. Our life needs to back up our lip. We ought to have the testimony of what we profess is real to us. One of the biggest things that's hurt the church in these last number of years has been the fact that Christian families, which make up the church, are losing their young folks. As soon as they get out under the authority of the home, they're gone, in many cases, gone to the bottom in many cases, right after the worst of the world. But one of the problems that started in the home was when they began to see mom and dad, family, profess one thing at church and be another thing otherwise. And that says to a kid, it's not really real. In reality, then the devil comes in with a substitute and says, this is the real world. I've talked to so many college-age kids that all of a sudden I made this discovery. They were withholding this. This is the real world. I said, no, you're leaving the real world. You're going into a deceptive world, the end of which is the devil's plan to destroy your faith, your testimony. And if you're not saved, die lost, go to hell with him. But at the same time, even if you're saved and you make it by the skin of your teeth, so to speak, but your testimony is blown, then the devil's still victorious. Because after we're saved, we're supposed to live in such a way to entice others to want to know Christ. If we don't live that way, then we're a bad signboard against Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Somebody says, all right, Mickey Carter says this, but he does that. If I'm doing wrong while I'm telling others to do right, I kind of stand beside some of these governors that are telling you to not go out to the restaurant and eat, but they do. You've seen that? Bunch of hypocrisy. But hypocrisy also exists sometimes in churches and Christian families, and it affects the kids. Boy, it affects them. That's where the family then pays the price. I've had people say to me, I've tried to raise them right. Where'd they go wrong? Well, many times you can raise them right, and they will still go wrong. But I want to tell you what, you add to it when your testimony is not right, when it's hypocritical. As we go through chapter 12 and end it up here, we find out that that the old dragon is defeated. He is kicked out of heaven. And thank God that he is. But I want to tell you what, when somebody gets saved that's been living for the devil, he don't quit on them easy. I remember a preacher preached for me years ago. He was pretty much an alcoholic before he got saved. And he was working in a automobile plant up in Michigan where they build the cars. And all the men on the around him that worked knew he loved the alcohol and had a bad testimony as just a man. By the grace of God, like it takes for everybody, he got saved. He's still working the same job. He's still around the same people, so-called friends. And so what they do on the assembly line, he said, no, I'm not going to the parties anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. I've been saved. So some of them would take a bottle and spill a little alcohol and put it on his belt and let it pass by so he could smell it, so he could be tempted. The devil does that to you. And I got saved. I was driving hot rods on the racetrack. And within a number of short weeks, I gave it up. Now, I want to tell you something. I was addicted to the race car just as bad as a guy is addicted to a bottle. I mean, that pretty much been my life from a teenager on. And I gave it up. It wasn't that it was all that wrong, but I just couldn't serve the Lord with that anchor hanging around me and the situation I was in. I knew that. God convicted me. And so I began to get free of it. Girl that got me to come to church and hear the gospel, I got saved, we got married, and rented an apartment for a little bit. And then somehow or another, we got a little money together and went out and bought an acre or two from an old farmer at the edge of town and built a little house. And about the second week, we were in the house. Now, we didn't build an expensive one, and back then all air conditions, all houses were not air conditioned, and ours was not. So you had the windows open or shut, you know, that's where you lived. And I remember Brother Bert getting in that back bedroom at night, a little bit warm, had the windows open, quiet, and I'm laying there and I'm hearing something way off in the distance. Now, there was 175 acres of woods right in front of my house across the road. I'm laying there saying, what is that? What am I hearing? And go, I realize I'm listening to cars racing. I could tell when they'd hit another gear coming across the woods, the same racetrack I had raced on. Got up and closed the window. Wife said, it's hot in here. What'd you do that for? I said, I'm closing something else out. That devil was after me with that sound, just like that bottle coming down the assembly line. Boy, I mean, he don't let you go easy. And you get saved, and he'll still hang on to you, hurt you if he can, keep you from growing to where you might win somebody else to the Lord. That's what his motive is. And so, as the accuser of the brother, though, the time he's coming, he's going to be kicked out of heaven. What a time of rejoicing that it will be. And we ended up talking to you about how he comes down with short time left, persecutes the woman, Israel. That's yet future. Now, he did it at the birth of Christ, but he'll do it at the end, just like he did at the beginning. He used King Herod to try to kill the babies that was born when Jesus was born. We'll get into that here at Christmas time again. But then also, at the end, he's also increased his activity. And so he's after the remnant of Israel, her seed, verse 17, the last verse of chapter 12. And it tells how the woman's going to run and hide. And we talked about that last week. Maybe it's the Red Rock City of Petra. We don't know. Many have thought that through the years. But in the end time, you read Matthew 24, you find out in the tribulation period near the end, there is going to be a lot of Jews brought back to Israel. I read in the paper this week, and I've mentioned this to you before. A number of years back, they took the seats out of a 747, biggest airplane, biggest jet, passenger jet. And Israel sent those planes over in the darkness, secretly, to Ethiopia and loaded up with those people, some of them sick. Women gave babies on the, had babies on the plane, even in traveling. All of that. And then the American government spilled the secret. Some in our government was working with them, and you still got a crowd in the swamp that hates Israel. One of the reasons they hate Trump is he recognized the embassy there in Israel. So they spied it out and caused Israel trouble over it. But I read in the paper this week, Brother Earl, you might have seen it in the paper this week. I think they loaded up 12,000 more Ethiopian Jews and brought them in this week. And that's the first time I've spotted that recently. But folks, it's just telling you Jesus is coming soon. That's what's going on. Well, we've got to start in chapter 13. Chapter 13, we got to get into a comparison with the book of Daniel. If we were studying this in college, we would kind of get a little bit deeper, going through and comparing Daniel, especially chapter 7, with Revelation. Now, they fit hand in glove. You remember the last verses of the book of Daniel? Daniel said his cognitations. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about his thoughts. He was talking about, I just don't understand, Lord. The Lord had put some deep stuff on Daniel, prophetical for the future. And Daniel complained he couldn't understand, and God just told him, go your way. Said, stand in your lot, your place I've got designed for you. And he said, you'll understand later. Now, I'm paraphrasing that. Well, when you come to the book of Revelation, written in about 97, probably, A.D., by John the Revelator, you find it almost takes up with the book of Daniel and throws light on the other. They can be reconciled to a great degree, but Daniel had to stop. God cut him off. Don't go any further. You'll understand later. When we get to the book of Revelation, the word revelation comes from the word reveal, and it's talking about revealing. So it is, you know, we call it the revelations. Some will call it the apocalypse. That's okay. But if you get to the very first of the book of Revelation, you read what it really is. It's the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. His very first verse, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. All right, God gave the revelation to Jesus. Jesus gives the revelation to John. John gives it to us. And it's a continuation, throwing a lot of light on a lot that Daniel had to say about the end times. So if you're going to really get the most out of it, you need to study them and compare them quite often. So that's what we'll get into in chapter 13. We'll get into the beast. I think I started to say a while ago that I was in a place of business this week. And got into the mass discussion just a little bit, but something about the mask come up. And I said, well, we're wearing the mask now. We'll wear the mark of the beast later. I was just trying to get a rise out of the people that was around me, and I did. They'll perk up when you start talking about the mark of the beast. And so I did that on purpose. And a fellow turned around and looked at me and said, what? I said, you do know that the Bible calls governments the beast, don't you? He looked at me a little bit. He said, well, I said, pretty good identification of what's going on, isn't it? He said, well, that's right. Well, it is right. And so you think about it in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the governments, kings, all of this business is called beast. Mark of the beast is a government mark, right? Can't buy or sell without it. Probably going to incorporate the vaccine in it, coming fast, all that business. But it is a government mark. Or it'll be a government leader, the Antichrist, the globalist leader, but it's still government sanctioned. And right now, the discussion is interesting in the news, if you've been paying attention, about whether or not it can be mandated. Have you noticed that? Mandates coming up pretty often. Do you know they were discussing right here in our state in Florida that already in our laws, they're saying the government, rather the governor of our government, the governor in the state of Florida, has the authority to mandate a vaccine. Now, we got a good governor. I praise God for him. They're really putting pressure on you ought to pray for him. So far, he hadn't bowed to him. I'm praying he don't. But what they're saying is, now see, he said early on when he's talking about closing the churches, the governor said, I don't have that authority. So now the far left liberals are trying to say, yes, you do. We found the fine print. And in the laws, you can mandate. But I don't believe this governor will. But I'm saying to you, a lot of them are talking about it. Biden, before he got elected, was talking about it. And he's weakening up a little bit. But by the way, folks, he's not the Antichrist. He ain't sharp enough. I'm sorry, but he ain't. Excuse me. <ain't. laughs> Truth of the matter is, he's not the one ruling us. It's those shadow figures behind him you better worry about. It's the ones pulling his puppet strings that you better worry about. That crowd orchestrated this whole election. All right, I got 30 seconds, so I'm going to meddle. President Trump got 9 or 10 million more votes than he did the first time. Something is fishy. There's never been a president elected without taking care in recent years without care in Florida, which the president did, and without care in Ohio, which he did. But suddenly there's 3 or 4 swing states where the trap was set. All right, help yourself. There's another church down the road won't say a thing like I'm saying. But the truth is, we're in a heap of trouble right now, except for God, and God didn't lose the election. Amen. His will's still going to be done, and this book's going to still be fulfilled. And if you'll listen faster next week, I'll get deeper into chapter 13. Time's up.